I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16. At first you think, well, that's not a Christmas text by any means. Well, we'll get there. We'll get there. But 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul says this. He begins verse 16 by saying, and without controversy. What he means there is without a doubt. That's what he's saying. We would say without a doubt. He says, without controversy, and then he says, great is the mystery of godliness. How many times have you read that and wondered, what does he mean? What is he talking about, the mystery of godliness? Well, I'll tell you, he's not talking about the Godhead. He's not talking about the mystery of God, because he'd use that word, right? He says the mystery of godliness. What he's referring to, folks, is the mystery of God's work that enables men and women to be godly. That's a mystery. How in the world can God take sinners like us and make us godly? That's what he's talking about here. And that work centers upon the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And really, the next six lines in 1 Timothy 3:16 are all messianic. He says, great is the mystery of godliness, and here's how it works. Here's what God did in order to make that godliness possible. Well, what did he do? What did God do? God was what? He was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. That's a great mystery, isn't it? How could God be manifest in the flesh? God will have to reveal that to us. Does God reveal that to us in his word? Well, we have many prophecies that we have in the word of God that deal with this. Some of them you probably received Christmas cards in the past week that had portions of these verses on them. So we know that that the Lord revealed this to us through what? Through prophecy, right? He told us about this in prophecy. And I'm going to ask you just quickly, keep your finger here, but jump back to Isaiah chapter 7. And this is the only verse I'm going to deal with. We're not going to go through all the prophecies in the Old Testament. That's a whole nother sermon. We have prophecies like this. If you look at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14... Isaiah 7, verse 14, it says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, in that one verse, the prophet Isaiah combines two thoughts, two ideas. First of all, the idea of a birth. And it was going to be a miraculous birth, right? He prophesied it was going to be miraculous. How do we know that? Because a virgin is going to give birth. But he combines with that, the child is going to be none other than whom? Emmanuel. Matthew tells us what Emmanuel means. What does Emmanuel mean? So here we're going to have this miraculous birth that was prophesied 700 to 800 years prior to Jesus' birth. But not only would it be a miraculous birth, it would be God that would be with them. God manifest in the flesh. So it was predicted, right? The Old Testament predicted. That's the first step in God revealing this mystery. But this morning, I want us to look at another way that God reveals this mystery. And he's going to reveal it also through the announcement that that prediction was about to be fulfilled. We're going to actually look at two passages in the Gospels that deal with that very thing. And the first one I'm going to ask you to turn to is Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. So here we are, Luke chapter 1. Verse 26 says, and in the sixth month, do you know the story good enough to know what he's talking about? What's that time reference to? Sixth month of what? Elizabeth's pregnancy, right? Her cousin Elizabeth was having a baby. She was in the sixth month. And so this is the sixth month of that. Look at verse 26. It says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So folks, here is God revealing the mystery of God coming in the flesh. So let's look more closely at this announcement that was given by the angel Gabriel. Gabriel's name actually means God is mighty. He was sent to this young virgin named Mary. She was living in Nazareth to reveal to her what God had what God has in his eternal plan for her. And so he told her this in verse 31. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. Now, what did the name Jesus mean? And I'm asking this because, as you know, the people of God in the Old Testament gave names that were to be instructive, right? They didn't just look at what happened to be on the calendar of the day. They didn't just happen to pick names out of the blue, right? They had names that had purpose, and they were generally pronouncements of truth. And this is certainly the case of every name, of every title that is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Christ, the Anointed One. He's the Lord, the Sovereign and Master. He's the Son of Man, that is the one who comes in fulfillment of Daniel's great messianic prophecy. He's called the Lamb of God, Emmanuel, the Mighty God, and Jesus. And all of these names and titles are instructive to those who hear them. And so we need to look at this just for a bit, right? Because it is instructive. We need to get what God would have us to get. So Gabriel is giving this name because the name had a significant message. In one word, what does the name Jesus mean? What's the definition of the name Jesus? One word. Savior. Okay? Savior. But actually, its full expression actually tells us who saves, right? Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. And Joshua has in it not just the word for saving, but also has the sacred name of God, which is what? What's the Old Testament name of God? There's actually two of them, right? You can either say Yahweh or Jehovah. They're both the same word. So Jesus means this. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. Okay, that's what the angel said. The angel says, you name this baby Jehovah saves. Now keep that in mind because we're going to come back to that later. Now, once the name is given, look at verse 32. It says, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Folks, who's the highest? God, the Almighty, right? The eternal God. Now, look at what this verse says about this son born of a virgin. He will be called not just Jehovah saves, But he will be called the Son of the Highest. And folks, if you have any questions as to what that means, just look at the reference at the end of verse 35. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called what? The Son of God. So we're talking about God here. Now look at verse 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob. How long?
Forever.
No term limit there. Forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So an endless kingdom means there'll never ever be another successor, right?
Amen.
There's only one king on the throne because he is truly Emmanuel. He is God with us, and he possesses eternity as God. What an amazing, wonderful announcement here. Now, I want you to notice, if you will, Mary's response. She asks this in verse 34. How shall this be? You can imagine her. She's listening to this angel. How many of you have ever seen an angel? Angel ever come to you, start talking to you? So she's amazed, right? And she says, How can this possibly be? Now, if I was the angel, I would have said, well, which part? I mean, I just said a whole bunch of stuff to you, Mary. What part are you asking? And the one that she questions the most is the first announcement that she would conceive in her womb, right? That's what she's questioning. Look at verse 34. How can this be, seeing I know not a man? So she's saying what? I can't understand this because I'm a... She's acknowledging for all of us what she really is, okay? Now, I'm sure that she heard everything that Gabriel said to her, right? But it could have just been that her mind locked on that first thing, right? Kind of like, what? You will conceive. So she's kind of shocked. And when Gabriel used that word, he used the very technical term of that day for physical conception. That's just what he was talking about. And so you can imagine how her mind must have just begun to race. It began to race. Now, she's asking this because this is what people say it is. It's exactly what they say it is. Skeptics refuse to believe this scriptural teaching. They refuse it based on the fact that it is what? It's biologically impossible, right? And guess what? They're right. They're right about that. Mary is the one raising the question herself, right? And when people express doubt in the virgin birth, it would be good to remind them that the first person who expressed doubts about this very thing was the first person who heard about it. Right? She's the first one to hear about it. Mary raised that very question. And God gave the answer for all time, didn't he? Look at the answer he gives in the beginning of verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. So the answer is this. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's all he gave. That's all the explanation that God gives us. That's all the explanation we have today, folks.
That's right.
I mean, you can sit around and try to scientifically figure it out. You're not going to get any other answer than what we have here. It was the Holy Spirit. It was the work of God. The Holy Spirit came upon her. He overshadowed her. What does that mean? We don't know what that means. That's all we know. But the angel's answer is this. It was a divine fulfillment. It was something that only God could do.
Amen.
And it's the doing of God through whom? Through his Holy Spirit. Amen. And so when someone raises the question of the impossibility of this, the answer is simple. God. How can that happen? God. Right? God can make anything happen. The one who is able to do what is utterly impossible for human beings, he's the one that did it. So the result of all that, verse 35, is that he shall be called the Son of God. So we had a prediction, right, in the past of the birth of someone who would be called God with us. Now we have this announcement that says the same thing. This is a great mystery. God coming in the flesh. And this announcement contains that very mystery. Look at that. He says, you will conceive and bear a son. That's the flesh side of things, right? That's the human side of things. He will be called the Son of the Highest. That's the God side of things. So here we have the man side of things and the God side of things. It's God coming in the flesh that's announced to Mary. Mary got this, right? She understood it. Do you see it? This is the angel telling Mary, God is going to come in the flesh. And you are going to be the one who bears him. Okay, now I'd like you to turn back to another announcement in Matthew chapter 1. Now, we read that Mary was espoused to someone. Who was she espoused to? Joseph, what does it mean to be espoused? Kind of like what in our culture? Kind of like being engaged, not exactly the same thing as being engaged, but kind of like it was more of a commitment than our engagement. Right. I mean, if you watch Hallmark movies, I mean, engagements mean nothing. Right. So don't watch Hallmark movies anyway. But anyway, so Mary was betrothed to Joseph. All right. That means that at some point within a year, they were going to be married. They were going to come together and consummate their marriage, and they were going to be husband and wife. But legally, they were already husband and wife. All right. But can you imagine, folks, the reaction of Joseph when he found out about this? I mean, we all have been around long enough to just even feel for him, right? I mean, if we didn't know all this, right, and we knew somebody that was experiencing something like this, we would be able to feel for them. We would be able to feel the betrayal, right? The hurt in your heart. Now, we don't know exactly when Joseph found out. All right, the Bible doesn't tell us when. But by the time Mary actually returned from visiting her cousin Elizabeth, it would have been very obvious to everybody when she came back into town that she was pregnant, right? And everybody knew that she had been gone and Joseph was still there. So that would have been known by everybody. So Joseph would have known that his espoused wife was expecting the baby, a baby. How does that mess with a man's mind? You know, it wasn't that Joseph said, this must be the Messiah, right? That's the only thing it could be, right? But folks, could you put yourself in Joseph's place? Here's his love, pregnant, and she tells him, Joseph, I'm still a virgin. This was done by God. Again, right? The first thing that came in his mind wasn't, I knew it. I knew it. She's still a virgin. I knew it. Do you think Joseph wanted to believe her? Yeah, I think he wanted to believe her. But he just couldn't wrap his heart around this. Why? Normally, with men, this is impossible. Right? I mean, no matter how much of the benefit of the doubt you would want to give to her, right? There is a scientific block in the way, right? This never happens. This just doesn't happen. Whenever we find a woman that is pregnant and it wasn't by her espoused husband, then adultery is the answer. That's the only thing they can think of is adultery. And imagine people are thinking, oh, no, adulterous act. And somebody comes up and says, no, this is from God. Now, there would be a little speculation there, right? There would be a little bit of doubt. Oh, yeah. Good try. Good try, right? Yeah, God did this. And so that's what Mary is facing here. And so you can just imagine that Joseph just couldn't get his mind around this. So Matthew's gospel here tells us now of an announcement that was given to Joseph to assure him. Let's first look at Joseph's response. We're told in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, look at the middle of the verse, that when Mary was espoused to Joseph, now look at this wording. He's very specific. Before they came together, she was found with child. Gabriel explained that. Found to be with child by what? By the Holy Ghost. Isn't that what Gabriel told Mary too? Yeah. Okay. This is how Gabriel answered Mary's question too. So that's where Luke's gospel plugs right into where we are in Matthew right now. And Joseph responds in verse 19 by wanting to put her away privately. What does it mean to put her away? It would legally be a divorce. This would be a divorce because she was legally married, although they hadn't come together for consummation. They were legally married. And so putting her away means to divorce her. It's referring to divorce her. Now, Joseph had two options as a just man, a Jewish just man. And that's what we see here. His first option from Deuteronomy chapter 22 would be that he could have had her stoned. Can you imagine that? He could have had her stoned in that culture. Can you imagine propagating that today? Yeah, we'll stone you. But the first option was that he could have had her stoned. The second option, which we find in Deuteronomy chapter 24, was to just divorce her, all right, during this time. And by choosing the second option, Joseph not only was just in doing this, but it also revealed that he was a man who was what? He was just and he didn't want to see her die, so he was also compassionate, merciful. All right? You can imagine the grief of his heart, the terrible, heart-wrenching struggle. And really, what a mercy from God, verse 20, says, while he thought on these things. So here he is. And you know, I mean, you've dealt with things, right? You've had issues in your life that you can't stop thinking about. And you just hash them over and over and over again, right? But you can count on this, that if you turn to God, he'll be merciful like this. And he was so merciful. It says, while he thought on these things, he was planning to do this. He's considering it, probably in his mind, thinking of some other resolution. You know how you do that. There's got to be something that I overlook. Is there something else that I can do? As he's doing that, verse 20, the angel addresses him as son of David. Do you think anybody ever addressed Joseph this way? This humble carpenter. The angel comes to him and calls him, thou son of David. I mean, I think it would have been known that both Joseph and Mary were of the Davidic lineage. But the angel says, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is, just like Gabriel told Mary, is of the Holy Ghost. Now let's keep reading. Verse 21. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Didn't Gabriel say that to Mary too? Yeah. He told that to Mary too. But I want you to look at the next line because that's new information. The next line is new information. The angel didn't tell Mary this next line. You call his name Jesus, then we have the word for. What's another word for for? Because, right? You shall call his name Jesus, for he, who's the he referring to? Jesus, right? He shall save his people from their sins. Why call him Jesus? And you've got this little important word for, or because, meaning that what comes next is the reason. Why call him Jesus? Why call this baby Jesus? In one word, what does Jesus mean? Savior. But the full expression means Joshua, Jehovah saves. Now follow this. You call that baby Jehovah saves. Why? Because he will save. Because he will save. Do you understand that? Call the baby Jehovah saves because the baby will save. Now folks, think of this. If Jehovah saves and the baby saves, then who's the baby? Baby is Jehovah. All right. So when you get somebody knocking on your door who says they're Jehovah's Witnesses and they say Jesus is not God, you can say, well, you know, my Bible says he is. My Bible says that he is Jehovah saves. Jehovah is God. All right. And we're right back to the mystery of godliness again. What is that? That God was manifest in the flesh. Here's God manifest in the flesh. Now, would you notice, please, verse 22 now. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Now, this is still the angel speaking, by the way. He's explaining to Joseph why the things that are turning his world upside down are actually happening now. It's a fulfillment of an ancient prophecy. What's the prophecy? Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 that we read this morning. Okay, look at verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, folks, this name Emmanuel that we see here isn't just communicating God's spiritual presence with his people, right? It's not just talking about some spiritual thing. Oh, yeah, God is with us all. No, this baby is, Jehovah saves. He is the one who will save. And all of this was done so that Isaiah 7:14, the sign that was given would be fulfilled. And the sign wasn't just Mary's virginity. It was also that baby would be God with us. Right? That's part of it, too. And once that announcement is made, verse 24, what happens? Joseph wakes up. He wakes up. Now, how could have Joseph responded to this? Well, he could have kind of brushed it off, right? I've been kind of stressful. Maybe it really wasn't an angel. He could have just blown it off. But look at verse 25 for his response. It says, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So first, he knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son. That means that Joseph kept Mary a virgin until Jesus was born. But do you know that Mary had children after that? You know, when I was a child, I grew up in the Catholic Church. And as a young child, I was taught that Mary only had one child. She was perpetually the Virgin Mary. She ascended into heaven as the Virgin Mary. But folks, do you realize the Bible doesn't teach that? The Bible does not teach the perpetual virginity of Mary after the birth of Jesus. In fact, if you were to look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56, it actually gives us the names of Jesus's brothers. We have the names. The Bible records four of Jesus's brothers. There was Joses, Jude, Simon, and James. Two of his brothers wrote epistles that we have in our Bibles, right? Jude and James. And that passage also said that he had sisters, plural. So that means he had at least how many? He had at least two sisters, right? So we know that he had at least four brothers and two sisters. So there were at least seven children in his home. All right. But Joseph kept Mary a virgin until Jesus was born. And then the end of verse 25 says, and he called his name Jesus. And that's it. That's the end of the story. That's all we're told about that. But what can we conclude from this ending? Do you remember what Mary said? Mary said this to the angel. She said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me as you have spoken. So that tells us that Mary responded to the announcement of God being made manifest in the flesh, the mystery of godliness. She responded with what? Faith. She responded with faith. She was obedient, but before obedience comes what? For you to obey, you got to believe it. Right. So by faith, she believed this. So why do you think Matthew's story ends the way that it does? Joseph kept her a virgin. He called the baby the name that the angel told him to. He called him Jehovah Saves. And folks, it's Scripture's way of informing us that Joseph, too, responded in what? The angel told him what to do. He did what the angel told him to do. So he responded also in faith. So here's Mary and Joseph responding to God in faith. That means from the start, Jesus's parents were believers. They heard the word of God. They believed it and they obeyed it. So they were believers from the get-go. Now, Mary did question the biological issue, right? How many saved people wouldn't have, you know, doubted that, right? Joseph questioned the moral issue, but once they received the announcement of God, once they received the word of God through these announcements that they were given, they both responded by faith. Folks, this is a mystery. But praise God, has been revealed to us by his word. We saw it in the predictions of the Old Testament, and we could do a whole sermon just on that. And in these announcements that we've looked at this morning, by faith, we accept this, right? God expects us to believe this without question. Do you know that, believer? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, God says you have to believe this without exception, with just the information that was given to us in the Word of God. And guess what? He's not going to give us any more than what's stated in his Word. I don't care how many people stand up and say, I'm an apostle of God and I've received revelation from God. Don't believe it. God's not going to give you any more than what's already written in his Word. And that's all he's going to give you about the virgin birth. And if you'll not believe that, listen, if you'll not believe this truth, you'll be lost. You'll be lost. You have got to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. That's the only way that you can ever be reconciled to God. Folks, the Bible is very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means every one of us are sinners. There is no good thing that we could ever do where we could stand before God and say, God, I've been pretty good this year, right? God's not Santa Claus, right? We don't stand before God and say, well, you know, I've been pretty good this year, God. No, none of us. The Bible is very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there is a payment for that, isn't there? The Bible says the wages of sin, the payment of sin, is death, eternal separation from God in a place called hell in the lake of fire. There's a payment for our sin. But the Bible is very clear that God so loved the world that he what?
Gave.
He gave. When did he first give them? That's the mystery of godliness. When God became flesh. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that, what's the next word? Whosoever, we can put our names in there, right? That whosoever, that if Mike Jones, Doug Neal, any of you, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God says, look, I know you're all sinners. You all deserve to go to hell, but I'm going to send Jesus from the glories of heaven. First of all, he's going to be born of a virgin. That'll be your sign. Going to be born of a virgin. He's going to grow up perfectly, but then he is going to hang on a cross, and on that cross, he's going to bear all of your sins. God says, I will pour my wrath out on him in a way that will satisfy my wrath forever. And all you have to do to receive the benefit of that is believe on me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were in that state of being sinful people, Christ died in our place. He took the penalty for our sin. And all we have to do is believe on him. We need to repent of our sins. We need to go before the Lord and say, God, I am a wretched sinner. There's no way I can get to thee. There's no way I can reconcile to thee in and of myself. There's no good thing that any of us can do. But I believe in Jesus. He's already done the work. He's already there with thee. I believe in him. I call upon your name. Save me. And you know what God does every time? He saves you. He promises that he will save you. Folks, let me tell you something. God has you in this service or even listening on live stream out of his mercy. God is merciful. Because of his mercy and because of his love for you, he's offering you eternal life. If you have not received it, if you have not asked him to save you, if you're not confident today that if you were to go into eternity, you would be accepted into heaven, he has you here to stir your heart, to help you to realize he's got his arms out to you, offering you the gift of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. He's offering you eternal life with him if you'll just believe on him. It's as simple as that. And our flesh says, that's too easy. That's too easy. I've got to do something. I want to be a part of my salvation. I want to be able to say, I was baptized. That's not going to do it. I want to be able to say, I really was a good person. I was a Baptist. You know what, folks? Some Baptists are going to hell. Being a Baptist doesn't get you to heaven. Being a good person doesn't get you to heaven. Giving to the church doesn't get you to heaven. The only way anybody can get to heaven is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something you do personally with God. It's not something you do as a church. It's something you do as an individual. If you've never done that, today could be the day of your salvation. That would be the greatest Christmas gift you could ever receive, because it's a gift that will never be taken from you.
Amen.
It's a gift that you will have for all eternity.
Yes.
What a glorious thought.
Amen.
I have not seen nor ear heard the things that God has in store for them that love him.
Amen.
We have so much to look forward to. But it all begins here on earth. This Savior who delivers people from their sins wants to save you. If you're here today or you're listening today and you're not saved, God wants to save you. God wants to make you his child. And that would be the greatest Christmas gift that anybody could ever receive. Listen, Christian, you ought to be so thankful for what Jesus did. Amen. What a great truth that we have in these words. And if there's anybody here that's never believed on Jesus Christ, I want to urge you to consider it with a great burdened heart, that you will receive what God has for you to offer. And Christian, this ought to help you to lift above whatever circumstance you may find yourself in. It hopefully will encourage you to get above that, to be able to serve God, even in spite of it. But God has done many wonderful things for us.